This is Easter Sunday 2020. It's a very unusual Easter Sunday because we're not able to corporately gather for worship. Our president wanted the country to be back open by Easter, but the timing just isn't quite right yet. I was interested in something someone said. Someone said it's a shame we cannot go to church on Easter because Easter is a very special day for people of faith. We would agree, it's a shame that people of faith cannot go to church on Easter, but actually all people have some kind of faith, whether or not they go to church. All people believe things when it comes to God. Some people believe things that are true, and some things believe things that are not true. For example, a theist believes in the personal existence of a personal God. An atheist doesn't believe in God. An agnostic doesn't know whether or not he can believe in God. But they're all people of faith. Frankly, all people believe something when it comes to God. So in some ways, all people have faith. Now, what ultimately determines a sound, sane faith is evidence. What actually determines whether a faith is factual and rational and logical is evidence. If you have three systems of faith about God, theism, atheism, agnosticism, all of them cannot be right. Two of them must be wrong. And the thing that determines which faith system is worthy of believing is the evidence. Now, we've carefully examined the evidence when it comes to God. If you want to know why we've concluded the belief in God, just go to our website, our doctrine section, Theology Proper. We're convinced that the system that's worthy of faith is theism. Now, that same point is true when it comes to Easter in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ was a real person who lived on this earth is something that no rational, objective person can deny. Both biblical writers and secular writers and even false religions acknowledge that Jesus Christ was a real person who did really live in real history. If you go to Israel, both Arab and Israeli tour guides will show you actual places where Jesus did things and said things. In fact, two secular historians who actually lived and researched very near the time of Jesus were a Jewish historian named Josephus and a Roman historian named Tacitus. And Tacitus started writing his history about the time of AD 29. And when you read their historical writings, both of them say very specific things about Jesus Christ. There are nine things they say about him. Both Josephus and Tacitus write that Jesus Christ did exist as a man. And it was said of Tacitus as a historian, he never wrote about a non-existent person, especially one who was crucified. He was very careful in his research. Josephus said that Jesus Christ's personal name was Jesus. Both Josephus and Tacitus write that Jesus Christ was called the Christos, in Greek meaning the anointed one or Messiah, the Romans calling the Christus. Josephus wrote that Christ had a brother whose name was James, a half-brother. Josephus wrote that Jesus won over many Jews and Greeks. Josephus wrote that Jewish leaders were not favorable to Jesus Christ, they were against him. And both Josephus and Tacitus wrote that Pilate made the decision that Jesus Christ should be executed. Josephus wrote that Christ's execution was by crucifixion, and both Josephus and Tacitus wrote that Christ was executed during the time when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. So the two main secular historians of the time period did testify that those events happened. Clearly, there was a real person whose name was Jesus Christ, who did live on this earth, and he did die. And that doesn't even include the gospel historical accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were very careful to track the life, the times, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Any rational, objective person who's interested in facts and objective truth must conclude Jesus Christ was really here on earth, and he was a real person. Josephus said one more thing about Jesus. He said he was restored to life the third day. Now, this is Easter Sunday. This is a day that's been set apart in history since around the year AD 300, 325 to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to be very specific in what we mean when we say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we mean is this. Jesus Christ was a real person who had a real body, who lived on this earth in real time. And while he was in that body, he was crucified and killed. He was actually dead, and his dead body was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb alive in the same body. That is exactly what we mean when we say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He really came back to life after he was really dead. He was the same person. He had the same body characteristics that he had when he was buried, including the nail prints in his hands and feet and wounds in his side. He was not some spirit emanation or being. He was a real person who was alive in the same body 3 days after that body was dead. It was a recognizable body. It was a body that was capable of eating food like fish. There was one unique thing that Paul said about that body, though, and that is that body was not capable of death anymore. In fact, Paul said in Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. So that's what we mean by the resurrection. That's what we believe. And the evidence either proves that's true or it doesn't. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical to setting Christ apart as the God, Savior, Messiah, King. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical to us being saved from our sins because we're all sinners. Paul said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what actually proves that he's the only one who can save us from our sins. So if Christ were not raised from the dead, then he's just another religious guy promoting some religious cause, and believing in him to save us from our sins doesn't make a whole lot of sense. In fact, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to us being in a right relationship with God. And the thing that determines whether or not this is true is the evidence. Now, to prove that the evidence supports Christ was raised from the dead, we would need answers to two specific questions. Question number one, does the objective evidence show Christ was really dead? In order to have a real resurrection, you must have a person who's really dead. Otherwise, it's not a resurrection, it's a resuscitation. So for there to be a resurrection of Jesus Christ, there must really be a dead Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ was crucified is something that no objective historian has ever tried to deny. In fact, as far as I know, in my research, no one has ever doubted the fact that Jesus died. The evidence that Jesus died is far-reaching. It's so overwhelming that even skeptics don't try to deny that. Jews say that Jesus was crucified by the Romans. The Muslims believe Christ did die. So can we establish through the evidence that Christ was really dead? We cite 13 proofs to prove it. First of all, it was predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah would die. So if Christ is who he claims to be, if he truly is the Messiah, he has to die because that's what's predicted about him. In Psalm 22:16, it is said that the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. And that was said 1,000 years before crucifixion would become a primary means of execution. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 10, Isaiah predicts that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to slaughter and would be wounded for our transgressions. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, Daniel predicts that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem and then be cut off and killed. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, the Messiah, whom the people pierced and killed, would return one day and people will mourn over what they did to him. So clearly, when you track this through the Old Testament, it is predicted that the Messiah would die. So if Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, if he's the Savior, he must die. A second proof is the number of manuscripts of gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all confirm that Jesus Christ was dead. Now there's a very famous English poet and playwright whose name is William Shakespeare. He died in the United Kingdom in the year AD 1616. There are no original manuscripts in existence today of William Shakespeare. In fact, there are 230 manuscript copies of his plays. Certainly, no one would deny the fact that William Shakespeare existed, and certainly no one would deny the fact that William Shakespeare lived and died, even though there's a limited amount of manuscript evidence. Now let's compare that to the manuscripts that discuss Jesus Christ. There are nearly 6,000 fragmented New Testament manuscripts in Greek. There are 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 manuscripts in other languages. And Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary has produced 350,000 images of New Testament manuscripts, and some of those manuscripts discuss the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified outside Jerusalem and was dead. So the manuscript evidence says he was dead. There's a third proof that Jesus Christ was dead, and that is he announced many times himself that he would die and be raised again. In John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said to the leading Jews of his time, you can kill me, but 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. In John 10:10-11, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, I'll spend 3 days and nights dead like Jonah spent 3 days and nights in a fish. In Matthew 17:22-23, Jesus said, I would be killed and I'm going to be raised the third day. In Mark 8:31, Jesus taught his disciples, I will be killed and I will rise 3 days later. So Jesus Christ himself said when he was here, I'm going to die. And we have carefully examined all the words and teachings of Jesus Christ. And I can say with certainty that Jesus Christ always told the truth. There's never a time in the life or through the lips of Jesus Christ where he said anything false. So when he predicts that he's going to die, you may be sure he's going to die. And when he predicts he will rise again, you may be certain he will. The fourth proof that he was dead is because all of the predictions in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that predict he will be raised from the dead demand that he be dead. I mean, if you're going to have a resurrection, you must have someone dead. It was predicted in the Old Testament that the God, Savior, Messiah, King would suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. For example, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, the text says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul says that specifically refers to the day when God raised Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead. In Psalm 16:10, we read, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, that specifically refers to a prediction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we search the scriptures and we discover there are predictions made that the God, Savior, Messiah, King would be raised from the dead, then it's only logical that he would have to be dead. Otherwise, you can't have a resurrection. A fifth proof is when you examine the events prior to Christ's crucifixion, you would have to conclude nobody could live through those events and not end up being dead. He was on his feet the night before he was crucified and went through six mock trials that were all illegal trials. He was examined by Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas. An officer didn't like the way that Jesus answered Annas' question, so he punched him in the face. Then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was kind of a wimpy guy who basically was answering to Annas, but Caiaphas was the high priest, and the Jewish religious leaders were all there. And when they had a chance to question Jesus Christ, they spit on him and punched him with their fist and made fun of him. They sent him to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin examined Christ near daybreak. And at that gathering of Jewish religious leaders, they asked Jesus Christ if he was the Christ, the Messiah. He said, "Yes, I am." They decided right then and there, he needs to die. But only Rome could actually give the death penalty. So they needed to get him away from these religious trials and get him into civic trials. So they got Pilate up early in the morning. He wasn't happy about that, but he was examined by Pilate very early in the morning, and he didn't find anything worthy of death in Jesus Christ, so he sent him over to Herod. That was Herod Antipas, the guy who beheaded John. Herod couldn't find anything worthy of him. He just dressed him up in a robe and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate examined him for a second time. He didn't find anything in Christ worthy of death, but he had him scourged. Then he handed him over to the Jews for crucifixion, and he sentenced him to die. Christ went through three religious trials, three civil trials, all through the night, and all through the night, he was beaten. And then, after he was sentenced to die, he was handed over to the soldiers. And it was their turn. They were going to carry out the execution. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They started laughing at him, and they started slapping him in the face. It became more and more intense. They started spitting in his face and punching him. Mark says they kept beating Jesus in the head with a reed. Now, according to traumatic medical research, the leading cause of traumatic death is blunt trauma to the head. Jesus Christ was punched in the head by fists and with a rod all through the night. Early in the morning, no one can last that long after a head trauma like that. In fact, Isaiah said his appearance was marred more than any man. And Isaiah, in talking about this moment, said people were astonished by what they saw. He didn't even look human. Isaiah said that people started actually turning away from looking at him because he was beaten almost beyond human recognition. So what we have here is Christ has been up all night. He's gone through six illegal trials. He's had no sleep. He's had no food. He's had nothing to drink. He's been physically beaten up and brutalized all through the night, which is just the preliminary to him being nailed to a cross. And after someone was sentenced to be crucified, it was customary to have a criminal carry his own crossbeam, which weighed about 100 pounds, to the place of his execution. It made a statement for Rome that you don't mess with Rome, or this is what happens to you. The distance from Pilate's palace to the place of execution, as near as we may determine, is about a half mile. And by that time, Christ was so physically weak and exhausted, he couldn't make it. He collapsed while carrying his own crossbeam. Those trials had worn him down. Those beatings would all lend itself to the fact he would physically die. But then you come to the actual crucifixion. And the number of hours he actually hung on that cross would cause anyone to die. As near as we may calculate, he was on that cross for 9 hours. He was hanging on that cross from 9 in the morning, the third hour of the day, that's what Mark tells us in Mark chapter 15, until just before sunset when the body was taken down for burial. Darkness hit at the sixth hour, which was noon. It lasted to the ninth hour, which was 3 PM, and he was still hanging on the cross. And near evening, when Joseph went to get the body down from the cross, it was just before dark. So Christ had had that body nailed to that cross for at least 9 hours. The loss of blood coming out of his hands and feet, plus his sliced open back from the brutal beatings and whipping and the thorns in his forehead, would cause a tremendous loss of blood. Furthermore, hanging on a cross for that many hours would make it almost impossible to breathe, and ultimately any person would die. No one could live through that. The seventh proof is the piercing of Jesus' side with a spear produced blood and water that proves he was physically dead before that sword was thrust into his side. There was an article that appeared in the Journal of American Medical Society in 1986, March 21, 1986. And medical doctors examined this very point of that sword being thrust into his side and water and blood coming out. And here's what they wrote. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted, and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium, the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, medical knowledge supports the fact Jesus Christ was dead. The eighth proof is that Christ himself was involved in his actual dying on the cross. Luke says he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And after this, he breathed his last. John says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now death comes at the moment a soul and spirit leaves the body. And Christ gave up his own soul and spirit. So from both a medical definition of death and a biblical definition of death, Jesus Christ was dead. Life was gone from his body physiologically. His soul was gone from his body theologically. He was dead. He was dead medically. He was dead biblically. The ninth proof that he was dead is the Roman soldiers, who were used to seeing people die on a cross, declared Jesus Christ dead, and they didn't even bother to break his legs. Now, to make sure that a person really was dead and could not possibly walk away from this, the Roman soldiers typically would break a person's legs. But sometimes, if they saw the person was already dead, they didn't bother to do it. And that's what they did with Christ. When they went to Jesus Christ and were thinking about breaking his legs, they saw that he was already dead. I ask a funeral director who's seen hundreds and hundreds of dead bodies whether or not they ever thought that a person who was actually dead wasn't dead. He said, nope, I've never thought that. He said, you can always tell when a person is dead. These soldiers could tell. They looked at him hanging on that cross and they knew he was dead. They had seen that hundreds of times. The 10th proof that Jesus Christ was really dead is Pontius Pilate checked with a centurion to make sure he was dead before he allowed Joseph to take and bury the body. Now, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus Christ because he wanted to bury it. Before Pilate would give him the body, he wanted to know if Jesus were dead. Pilate had heard some rumors that there might be something about him being alive, so he wanted to double check to make sure he was dead. And when the centurion who was in charge was asked by Pilate, is he dead? He assured Pilate, Jesus is dead. So he let Joseph take and bury the body. An 11th proof that he was dead is that he was wrapped in 100 pounds of cloth and spices and was buried in a tomb that was sealed for 3 days. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who had been a member of the Sanhedrin. He did not agree with the Sanhedrin's conclusions. He did not agree to the fact that Jesus Christ should be crucified and killed. And he had a friend who was also a religious leader whose name was Nicodemus. So after Joseph claimed the body, his friend Nicodemus came and brought about 100 pounds of spices. And that evening, they took the body of Jesus and they wrapped it with those cloths and they put the spices on it and put the body in a tomb. And then when they got the body all in that tomb, all situated, they rolled a large stone over the entrance to the tomb. There's absolutely no doubt that Jesus Christ was dead. He had gone through all of those beatings and the brutality of those events prior to the crucifixion. Then he'd gone through the crucifixion. He was pronounced dead. And then you've got 100 pounds of cloth and spices on your body. You're in a tomb. You're dead. The 12th proof that he was dead is various historians who aren't even Christians who researched and wrote in or near the first century said he was dead. We've already cited Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who researched and wrote in the first century. He said Pilate condemned Christ to die on a cross. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said that Pilate condemned Christ to die and then said his disciples claimed he was alive 3 days later. Thallus, a Samaritan historian, said there was an eclipse like darkness that fell on the land during the crucifixion of Christ. Lucian, a Greek historian in the second century, said that Christ was crucified in Palestine. And Phlegon, a Roman writer, said that Jesus arose from the dead and actually showed marks of his punishment and showed how his hands had been pierced by nails. These are historians who weren't even Christians, but they're all recording the truth. Christ was dead. A 13th proof is all of the earliest church writers testify of the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross. Writers like Polycarp, who was a close friend of the Apostle John. Writers like Ignatius, who was a close friend of Polycarp. And Justin Martyr and others all refer to the fact Jesus Christ was dead. So if you're interested in truth, if you're interested in honestly and objectively looking at the evidence, the historical facts lead us to the conclusion Jesus Christ was a real person, he lived in a real body, and he really did die. And you need that if you're going to have a resurrection. Which brings us to the second question. Does the objective evidence show Christ was raised from the dead? If we examine the objective evidence, does it show Christ was raised from the dead? There are seven evidences I would like to present to you that prove it. The first one is the tomb in which Jesus had been placed was empty on the third day. Now, an empty tomb in and of itself does not prove a resurrection. But it does prove the body of Jesus Christ was no longer there. You could not have a resurrection if the body were still there. Every gospel writer stresses an empty tomb was what they found. And one other fact needs to be pointed out here. Not only did they find the tomb empty and the body gone, but they also found the grave clothes and the head cloth folded neatly in a place all by itself. Now that evidence may not convince you, but that evidence did convince the Apostle John, and you can read about that in John chapter 20, verses 6 to 8. Over 3,000 people per year travel to Israel to look into an empty tomb. That tomb has been empty ever since the first century. And thousands travel just to see it. Now that's evidence you can't deny. The second piece of evidence is there were many eyewitnesses who were there, and they said they actually saw Jesus Christ alive. And these eyewitnesses were not easily convinced. And one of the evidences that I want to emphasize as I work my way through this, and we work our way through this, is the evidence of the fact that the eyewitnesses were actually there. People who are there are in the best position to state what happened as an actual eyewitness. I think that is a critical point. Good investigators in any situation or circumstance try to track down witnesses who were there to find out what they know and find out what they saw. One time I was speaking with a university professor who was giving me his theoretical views about creation and the date of creation. When he got all done, I said, "How do you know? Were you there?" I said, "You know, there were three eyewitnesses there. We know there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They were there. So they say, here's how it happened. Here's how long it took to happen, and you are saying what you theoretically think. Do you think I should believe you were them? They were there, you weren't." I said to him, "I think I'll stick with the eyewitness account." The fact that people claim they saw Jesus Christ alive 3 days later after he'd been buried is also something you just can't deny. They were there. Now, you don't have to believe their story, but you weren't there, so you don't really know. They were there, and they did say what they saw. Many people said they actually saw Jesus Christ physically alive. They did not say they saw a vision. They did not say they saw an emanation or a manifestation. They actually said they saw him. They actually talked to him. In fact, both Luke and the Apostle Paul said, "We actually knew these people, some of these people who said that." Now, there are 14 different people and groups that I would like to cite for you to establish the point. The first one is Mary Magdalene. She had been a horrible sinner in her life, but she'd believed on Jesus Christ and was saved. She loved Jesus Christ. And when he was killed, she was devastated that he was dead. First Sunday morning after he was crucified, she started walking to the tomb with some other women very early in the morning, probably before 6 a.m. They were going to go there to the tomb and anoint the body. It was about a two-mile walk, as near as we may determine, from Bethany to the tomb. Mary was obviously a faster walker than the other ladies, and she made it to the tomb first. And then when she saw the tomb empty, she didn't necessarily think Christ had risen from the dead. She ran to find Peter and John and tell them the body was gone. She apparently took a different route to where Peter and John were because she didn't bypass the women on their way to the tomb that she'd been walking with. And then she went back to the tomb after telling Peter and John the tomb was empty. And when she got back to the tomb, Christ appeared to her and talked with her. And she went to the apostles and said, "I've seen Christ with my own eyes." So the evidence that convinced her that he was alive is this. She was there. She saw the empty tomb. She saw Jesus Christ. She touched Jesus Christ. And she listened to Christ and what he told her about himself. The second group that saw Jesus Christ were these other women who had been walking with Mary, including Mary, the mother of James, and Salome and Joanna, plus some other women. They got to the tomb and they saw it empty too. And Christ appeared to them. And he told these ladies, "I want you to go to the disciples and tell them I'll see them in Galilee." They were so overwhelmed with this that they fell down and worshiped him and touched his feet. So the evidence that convinced them he's alive is they were there, they saw the empty tomb, they saw Jesus Christ, they touched the feet of Jesus Christ, they listened to Jesus Christ, and they did what he said. Now, I've done many heart-wrenching funerals for a wife who lost her husband. And I have seen women rally around a grieving widow. I have never seen a group of women start telling a grieving widow that her husband is alive and that she can be happy and rejoice because they've seen him and talked to him 3 days later. That did happen to Jesus Christ. A third person that Christ appeared to was Peter. Later, that first Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to Peter, and Peter started telling people Jesus was alive. Peter was the one who had denied the Lord. He didn't even believe he was alive. But the evidence that convinced him is he was there. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes that were on that body. He saw Jesus Christ, and he listened to what Christ told him. Then that Sunday afternoon, Christ appeared to two men on a road to Emmaus, located about 7 miles south of Jerusalem, which archaeology has just discovered. Jesus actually sat at a table with them. He took bread, broke it, and when they realized they were eating with Jesus Christ, he vanished and they took back off for Jerusalem. So the evidence that convinced them is they were there, they walked with Jesus Christ, they talked with Jesus Christ, they ate with Jesus Christ, they listened to Christ teach them, then they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell others they'd seen him and that he was alive. A fifth group that testified he was alive was that Sunday night. Christ appeared to 10 disciples minus Thomas. They were all locked in an upper room. At this gathering, Jesus appeared and showed his disciples his hands and feet. He also asked them if they'd had anything to eat. They handed him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. What that proves is he still had a very similar body. He was able to eat fish and his body still had the scars of the crucifixion. So the evidence that convinced those 10 disciples was they were there, they were together, they actually saw Christ, they actually touched his wounds, they actually ate food with Christ, they actually listened to what he said to them. A sixth group that saw Jesus Christ was that group a week later, the following Sunday, which was a Sunday where Christ appeared to 11 apostles, including Thomas. Thomas didn't believe when those 10 said, "We've seen Christ. He's been here. We've talked with him." He said, "Unless I see him and I can touch the scars, I won't believe it." So a week later, Christ shows up again to the same group. They're locked in a room, and he's able to go through the doors like they were nothing. He asked Thomas, take your finger here and touch the nail scars. Take your hands and touch the wound in my side. And when Thomas did that, he fell down before all these guys and said, "My Lord and my God." He saw the crucifixion wounds, he touched the crucifixion wounds, and that convinced him to believe. So, the thing that ultimately convinced him is he was there, they were all there, they were together, they actually saw Jesus Christ, they actually touched his wounds, they actually ate food with Jesus Christ, they actually listened to what he taught them. A seventh group that testified of the resurrection of Christ were the seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to them. They were there, they saw Christ, they ate food with Christ, they listened to what he said. Then, an eighth group is Christ appeared to over 500 people, most of whom were alive at the time that Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. He knew some of these people who had actually seen Jesus Christ. They were there, they saw Christ, they heard him. Then he appeared again to the 11 apostles at a mountain of Galilee. The evidence is they were there, they saw Christ, they heard Christ. The 10th group he appeared, or the person he appeared to, was his half-brother James. His half-brother James didn't really believe in him, so Christ appeared to him. And the thing that convinced him is he was there, he saw Christ, he heard Christ. The 11th group that Christ appeared to was the 11 disciples. He led them outside of Jerusalem when he ascended into heaven. That's described in Acts chapter 1. They were there. They saw Christ. They were taught by Jesus Christ about kingdom matters. And he did what he said. What he asked them to do. They stayed in Jerusalem. They talked with Christ. They listened to Christ. Then they watched him ascend into heaven. The 12th person that Christ appeared to was Stephen when he was being executed. Now, people who are being executed don't typically make up stuff. Stephen was there. He was being stoned. He actually looked up in heaven and saw Jesus Christ. He identified him as Jesus the Savior and as the Son of Man, which is the Daniel term for the Messianic God, Savior, Messiah, King who will one day rule the world. Then he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Paul didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was persecuting those who did. But Paul was there on that road to Damascus. He actually saw Jesus Christ. He actually heard Jesus Christ. He talked to Jesus Christ, and he did what Christ told him to do. A 14th person that Jesus appeared to was the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. When we were on the island of Patmos, the tour guide said, this is where he thinks Jesus appeared to John. He was there. John saw Jesus Christ, talked with Jesus Christ, obeyed what Christ told him to do, which was to write the book of Revelation and send it to the churches. In fact, John was banished to the island of Patmos, which was a prison island, because he did say Jesus was alive. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a very impressive list of over 560 people who claim they saw Jesus Christ alive. One of the leading modern-day skeptical agnostics admitted this and wrote this. What is certain is that the earliest followers of Jesus believed that Jesus had come back to life in the body, and that this was a body that had real bodily characteristics. It could be seen and touched, and it had a voice that could be heard. Over 560 people who were there said that's what happened. And they were the witnesses. A third evidence that Christ was raised from the dead is there was a definite dramatic change in the people who saw Jesus Christ. Only John was at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because the rest of the apostles had fled. They were, as Dr. Geisler said, scared, scattered, and skeptical. Peter and John were very skeptical that he had risen from the dead, even after Mary came and said, I've talked with him, I've seen him, he's alive. But after they had seen Jesus Christ, they became bold witnesses. Paul did not believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Man, he was chasing down Christians who claimed that Jesus Christ was the God, Savior, Messiah, King. Paul didn't believe for one second that Christ had been raised from the dead. He was one of the most anti-Christian, anti-Jesus Christ people on earth. He persecuted the church. He persecuted those who believed in Christ. After he had seen Jesus Christ, he became an apostle who took the gospel of grace to the whole world. The women who went to the tomb were sad, very sad. But after they had seen Jesus Christ, they're joyful and happy. Have you ever gone to a funeral and a few days later had all the family and friends out telling people that the loved one they just buried is alive again and they're happy that they've seen him and they're fellowshipping with him? Have you ever had that happen? None of us have, but that did happen with Jesus Christ. Within a few days, these same people who had been depressed, who had been afraid, are out publicly and dogmatically proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you explain that? There's only one explanation. They really did see the resurrected Christ. The fourth evidence that Christ arose from the dead is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which occurred on the first day of the week, Sunday became a very special day of worship. Now, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people in that Old Testament economy worshiped on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's people gathered on the first day of the week because that was a new time and a new day and a new era. It was the day Christ arose. They realized the theology of this. They realized that the Old Testament law was now over and the day of New Testament grace was now here. So they began worshiping on Sunday, not Saturday. And what's even more amazing about that is the early church was comprised mostly of Jewish people who were accustomed to worshiping on the Sabbath day. They changed their day of worship. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Churches by the thousands worship on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fifth evidence is on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after the resurrection, Peter preached a message in Jerusalem that featured thousands of people from all surrounding nations, and he specifically brought up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These people, for the most part, had been in Jerusalem when those events went down. In fact, in Peter's message that he preached, he declared that they knew, literally in Greek, you yourselves know. You yourselves know. You yourselves know that Jesus Christ had been put to death and has risen from the dead. Now, he is preaching this in Jerusalem before thousands of people, and not one person, not one, challenged Peter that it didn't happen. Why? Because they all knew it was true. In fact, some 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins that very day. A sixth evidence that Christ was raised from the dead is the resurrection of Christ became the predominant theme of apostolic preaching. Dr. Luke was a medical doctor, very meticulous in research. And he makes an interesting statement in Acts chapter 4. He says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." All of the apostles proclaimed the truth that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. All of the apostles who had been timid and afraid are now out telling everyone that Jesus Christ died for sins. He was raised from the dead, and that proves he can save us from our sins. And most of those apostles would be executed for preaching that very message. Jesus Christ is the only living God, Savior, Messiah, King who can save us from our sins. And the proof is he was raised from the dead. A seventh evidence is the early church was persecuted and threatened with death because they said Jesus Christ was the risen God, Savior, Messiah, King. The people were there when this had happened. The people were proclaiming Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. They were threatened, they were persecuted, they were executed. Yet they kept proclaiming Jesus Christ was alive. Why? Because he was really raised from the dead. Back in the 1700s, there was a Scottish agnostic philosopher whose name was David Hume. He opposed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He took the position that we should never believe that Christ could come back to life because this has never happened with any other man in any other country. His argument was, since millions of people have died and none of them have ever been raised from the dead 3 days later, then the odds of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead make this a fallacy. But I love what Dr. Norman Geisler said. Wise people base their belief on facts, not on odds. And here are your facts. These are objective facts. Jesus Christ was a real person who really did live in history. Jesus Christ really did die on a cross. Jesus Christ really was buried in a tomb. And Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Those are the objective facts. Now, the Apostle Paul, who had actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Jesus Christ is the only person who's worthy of your faith. He's the only person who can save you from your sins. He's the only person who can give you everlasting life. He's not a way to salvation. He's the way to salvation. And if you will believe in him, if you will place your faith in him, you'll be saved. Those are the biblical facts, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. So if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you do what many of us have done, myself in 1976. You just get alone with God and admit the truth that you're a sinner and invite Jesus Christ, the living Savior, to come into your life and save you from your sins. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think through what he went through, what he put up with for sinners like us, it's humbling. We don't deserve what he did. We don't merit it. We can't earn it. But we thank you for him, and we thank you for grace. We pray, Lord, that we would enter into a sweeter relationship with the Lord this year. I pray that you would just continue to work in our minds and hearts and draw us close to him. Lord, we pray that you would just come get us soon. But in the meantime, may we be faithful and may we be found worthy of ultimately being thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.